Now, this series of messages that we're looking at in the book of Genesis is based upon Peter's words in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 6, where he writes of the world that then was. The world that then was. And that little phrase infers at least that the world before the flood was very different, a very different place to what we know the present world as. The world in regard to its landscape, in regard to its climate and its temperature, in regard to its ecology systems, was very, very different to what it now is. And that's a point that is made clearly in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. We read it there in our reading, where the Lord said to Adam and Eve, when he had blessed them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." The word "replenish" there is more often translated to fill or to fulfill the earth. And if you stop and think about that, at the beginning when God created this world, and he creates Adam and Eve on the sixth day of that creation, he tells them that they are to fill the earth. And that indicates, that suggests that there were no uninhabitable regions in the earth that God had created. Now you stop and think about our world today, and you think about the extreme temperature, the extreme climates in various places. We have deserts, we have polar regions, and those places are uninhabitable. Very, very difficult to sustain human life in those places, in those regions. But when God said to Adam and Eve that they were to be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth, it is an indication that the world that then was very different from the world that we know tonight. There were not the extreme variations in climate and in temperature. The whole earth was formed in such a way that it could sustain and support human life. When God created the world in those 6 days, he did so with the purpose of supporting and sustaining and providing for human life. The world, the earth, was made for man, and man was the pinnacle of God's creative acts. Man was the very apex of all that God created, the crowning glory of God's creation. He stands apart. And the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of man is found clearly in this chapter that we have read, chapter 1, verse 26. When God speaks about the creation of man, he gives us this information, this tremendous conversation and communion between the members of the Godhead. Verse 26, "Let us," and God said, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And we know that God was speaking within himself, between the members of the Godhead, because we are told here, God created man in his own image. God made man in his own image, after his likeness. And that sets man apart. Sets him apart from all the animals, from all the reptiles, from all the birds of the air, from all the fish of the sea, from every other creature. Sets him apart, made in the image of God. He is distinct, and therefore he is superior to all the other animal creatures. You turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote, and you will find it there. After the book of Proverbs, you come to Psalms, and then you come to Proverbs, and then you will come to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And here we have something that sets out this distinction between man and all the other animals, all the other creatures that God made. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 18, Solomon says, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Every one thing befalleth them, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Now, Solomon is looking at this on the basis of the creation of man, and he's saying that God created the creatures, the animals, and God gave to them breath, the breath of life. He gave to them that existence, that spirit within them. But when it comes to man, there is a difference, and the difference is seen not so much in the physical sense, but rather in the internal spiritual sense. Verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Now, those animals, when they die, they cease to exist. The spirit within them expires and it ends. It goes down to the ground along with their body. But the difference with man is this, that man was created in the image of God, and that image is a spiritual image, whereby the soul of man reflects the likeness of God, and that soul never perishes, never dies. It never ceases to exist. In that sense, it never perishes. Man was made in the image of God. He was made like God. I want just for a few moments to ask the question of what does this image, this likeness consist? And while you're in Ecclesiastes, turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 29. Chapter 7 and verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God hath made man upright. What do we mean when we say that God made man in his own image? Is it a physical image? Physical reflection of God? The Bible teaches us that God is spirit, that he has no bodily parts. And therefore, when we come to this phrase, the image of God, we are not to think of it in a physical sense. This has to do with something that is spiritual. Something that has to do with the spiritual nature of man. And here it is referred to in Ecclesiastes 7:29. God hath made man upright. Upright. The word upright there implies that man was made with a spiritual nature that was agreeable to the nature of God, without any imperfection, without any corruption, without the principle of corruption in either his body or his soul. He was made an upright man, a righteous man. Now, the New Testament gives us a greater understanding of what the image of God means. And if you turn to two verses of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Both of these verses relate to the great necessity of a work of renewal in the heart of man. Both refer to what the Bible teaches as being regeneration, man being renewed, born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And that new birth is a renewal. And the word renew simply means to restore to the original. To restore to the original. You know the way if you go into a shop and there's a sign up and it says, like new. Like new. What they're saying is, this item has been restored to its original state, its original condition. The Bible tells us that we need to be renewed. We need to be renewed. We need to be restored to our original condition. We need to be restored to the image of God. Something has happened that has marred the image of God in man. Well, these verses in Colossians and Ephesians, they refer to this great work of renewal, this work of regeneration, this work of restoring man to the image of God. And they tell us what the image of God is. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. He says, if we link it with verse 9, ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. He is renewed in the image of God. He is restored to his original condition. And what is that image of God? Well, it has to do with knowledge. Knowledge is processed in the mind. It has to do with the mind, how man thinks, what he knows. When God made man in his own image, that statement, that description indicates something that relates to the mind of man. The mind of man. Then if you turn back a page or two to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. You go back, you come to Philippians and then Ephesians, going back the way, Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Again, verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The mind is not physical, spiritual. And that you put on the new man, which after God, or which like God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. The image of God, the likeness of God, being restored to the original, being renewed. And the three descriptions that Paul uses here are knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And those three terms indicate to us what the image of God in man was. Not a physical image, but a spiritual image. In other words, it teaches us that when God created man in his image, he created him with a mind, with an understanding, that had a perfect knowledge of God's law and God's will. His understanding was full of light. Adam knew God. He knew God as his creator. He knew how the world had been brought into existence, even though he had not observed it. He knew what his duty was, to love, to serve and obey his creator. Now stop a minute here. That just cuts right across modern philosophy. We thought a little bit about evolution the other week, and how The evolutionists tell us that man evolved from a tadpole, and then it became a reptile, and then it became a monkey, and then an ape, and then turned into man. And along the process, man in his early form of development was really what they refer to as a caveman, an ignoramus. Couldn't put together words, just spoke with grunts. And that's the image that we have of man. They call him prehistoric man. As someone who doesn't have any intelligence. Someone who has very little knowledge. This is a process of evolution. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when God created man at the beginning, he was made in the image of God. His mind was full of knowledge, full of understanding. This age in which we live likes to pride itself in all of its so-called advancements in technology. And it thinks to itself that it is so far advanced from those who have gone before. Let me tell you, we haven't even come near where Adam was. Not near it. Not near it. Adam was made in the image of God. And you can see the knowledge, the kind of knowledge that he had. Because we're told here that God brought all the animals to Adam. Chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 19, God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam was able to look at all these individual animals that God created, and he was able to give them their names to describe their nature. Adam had a perfect knowledge of all that God had created. In the animal world, all the birds of the air, all the fish of the sea. You think about it today, scientists are exploring, searching, wanting to find out how things work. Let me tell you, Adam knew how they worked. He knew how they worked. He knew all about the agricultural processes that God had made. You see there in chapter 1, verse 10, God said, or verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. God set in place there the process for cultivation of the earth. The agricultural process, we're coming up to the harvest time. The harvest is the result of that process. God made Adam in his own image, and Adam, his mind, his understanding was full of light. He knew God, and he knew those very processes that God had made, so much so that God was able to take man, Genesis 2 and verse 15, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And let me tell you, the best garden, the best kept, most fruitful garden that there has ever been upon the face of this earth was tended to by Adam. He knew how all the processes worked. He knew the right time to plant the seed. He knew the right time to water it. He knew when it needed to be pruned. He knew all about those processes. Wasn't a caveman who grunted his way through life and was really an ignoramus, unintelligent person. Not at all. He was made in the image of God. And he had a perfect knowledge of God's moral law and God's moral will. He was able to tell Eve what God required. The Lord commanded, Genesis 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam informed his wife as to God's requirement and God's command. He was made in the image of God with this perfect knowledge of God's law and God's will. But that brings us to the second term, the term righteousness. Renewed like God in righteousness. And the term righteousness here relates not so much to the understanding, but rather to the will of Adam. The will of Adam was righteous. He was righteous. In other words, he was fully conformed to his Creator. His will. I don't think of Adam being made in some kind of equilibrium. You know, you think of a seesaw and you've got the two sides and you put a weight on one side and it goes down, and the other side goes up, and you've got that pivotal part in the middle. Some people think that's how God made Adam, that he was made in the middle, that he wasn't inclined to righteousness or he wasn't inclined to evil. He was in the middle and he had to make a choice. No, Adam was fully inclined to God. His will was agreeable to God in all things. No corruption, no inclination to evil. Naturally inclined to God and to all that was good. That's how God made Adam righteous, upright. And then we come to the word holiness. Made like God in holiness. And that's a term that relates to the affection of the soul, or what we would refer to as emotions. And man is an emotional being, and an emotional creature. We have these affections. The word holiness indicates that the affections of Adam's soul were subject to clear reason, to a holy will, and therefore were pure and holy, free from evil, free from defilement, free from disorder. The word holiness describes that which is pure and the good order of the affections. The only compulsion that Adam had, the only constraint that Adam had, was the compulsion of love. He was created with a heart that loved God, not only or not merely a heart that had the capacity to love God, but a heart that loved God. He was created with a heart that had God as its chief delight, chief joy. That's what it means when the Bible says that God made man in his own image, in his own likeness. But that's not the case now. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 1 and 2. Where it reads here of the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. That is the original condition. Made in the likeness of God. Made like God in that spiritual image, with knowledge that was as clear as the sunlight, and full of understanding of his Creator, with a righteous will that was inclined to God, with affections within his soul that were holy, with God as his chief delight. But look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image. Something has happened. Adam's offspring is not described as being made in the image of God, after the likeness of God, but now after the likeness of Adam. After the image of Adam. Turn it over to chapter 6 of Genesis and verse number 12. And some time now has passed since Adam and his creation. We now come to the time of Noah. And God looked, verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God's way was corrupted. And that corruption came as a result of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam sinned against God, the image of God in Adam was marred. You take a coin. You remember when the Lord Jesus asked for a coin and he said, "Whose image is this?" You take one of our coins and it has the image of the Queen. And you can see that likeness. You can see that image. Somebody comes along with a file and they start to rub it off. Until you can hardly recognize whose the image is. That's just like us today. That's just like fallen man. The image of God has been marred until we come to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3 and verse number 19, the Lord Jesus speaks of man in this way. He says, "Men loved darkness rather than light." The affection of the heart. No longer holy, no longer pure, but inclined towards the very opposite to what God is. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. And here the description that is used is this: vile affections. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. You come down that chapter to the verse 31, and it talks about man being without natural affection. In other words, unnatural affections. Colossians 3 and verse 5 talks about inordinate affection. This is what man has become. No longer in the image of God. No longer with God as his chief delight and the affection of his soul towards his Creator, but rather affections that are vile, that are unnatural to God's created order, and inordinate or excessive and immoderate. This is what man is now. And it's why this world is in the state that it's in. We're witnessing this in such a dramatic way in these days in which we live. When we read here about the creation of man, God made them male and female. That was God's order. And now we're being bombarded on every side with what can only be described as confusion. confusion. We've got all the letters of the alphabet used. I was looking at it there recently, and you've got, is it LGBTQ? I don't know how many letters they want to add to it. But you've got lesbian, you've got gay, bisexual, transgender, queer gender now. This is a list of the terminology. Transgender, a person who experiences a mismatch between their gender identity and assigned sex. Some may refer to this as third gender. Then you've got gender dysphoria, the psychological condition in which a person feels distressed because their body does not align with the gender they identify with. Transsexual, a person who has made or will make a medical transition, including hormone therapy and sexual reassignment therapy, in order to realign their body with the gender they identify with. Transvestite, wears the clothes traditionally associated with the opposite sex. Then you've got pansexual, may be attracted to people of any gender or orientation. You've got gender fluid, a sense that gender identity is not tied to one gender or another. An individual may choose to change gender at their will. You've got non-binary. And the list goes on and on and on. Neither male nor female, but both. So that they desire to be called there instead of he or she. And this is not just in the world out there. It's in so-called Christian circles. I was reading of a church in Brighton. And they have just ordained their first transgender pastor. And they, this is how it's advertised, they will preach their first sermon next Sunday, the 8th of October. This is in the church. What's happening? What's happening is this. The image of God is defaced in man, so that his knowledge and his understanding of God and what God requires is darkened. His will is inclined to what is the very opposite of God. His affections no longer centered on God, but centered on what is vile and what is unnatural against God's created order. That's what's happening. It's confusion. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't deny the presence of confusion. It's there. Confusion is disorder, disharmony. But what he states is God's not the author of it. God's not the author of it. This world in which we live is going further and further away from God's order, from what God has revealed in his word concerning man, concerning the creation of man, and concerning the need of man. What is the need of man today? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It is for a new creation. It is for that great work of regeneration within the soul. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. It is a new creation that is formed by union with Christ, being joined to Christ. And when that work of grace is done within the soul of man, that person, male or female, becomes new, whole, complete. The mind is renewed and the knowledge of God is restored. The will is renewed and inclined to what is in keeping and what is right with God. the affections are set upon God. Thomas Chalmers, the great Scottish preacher, described it like this: the expulsive power of a new affection. God puts a new affection. He restores man to what he was at the beginning. He restores man to what God intended him to be. And he puts a new affection within his heart. And that new affection expels all that is contrary to God. That's the need of mankind today. That's the need of our society. It is the new birth. It is regeneration. It is that spiritual renewal, that restoring to the image of God that was lost and marred by man's sin in the Garden of Eden. And the only remedy is the saving grace of Jesus Christ that is provided and promised in the gospel. There's only two ways. There's God's way, or there's the world's way. The world's way is full of confusion. You know, I was reading the statistics, and they were saying about people that have gone down this way, transgender, transitioning between male and female gender. And the rate of suicide, even whenever the transition has taken place, the rate of suicide is alarming. Because the answer is not transitioning. The answer is the transformation that only the gospel provides, that restores the soul of man to its creator and renews the image of God within man's heart. This is the great need of our society. And the sad thing is that the more this is promoted, the more young people will be swayed and influenced by it. And it will only breed more and more despair, more and more heartache, more and more trouble and grief. The answer is the gospel. Jesus Christ, who makes a new creature, who makes us whole and restores us to God. The Bible speaks about vile affections, having a love for that which is contrary to what God has intended. It will never bring the peace, contentment, and happiness that is sought. Turn to Ecclesiastes, and with this we'll close. We've looked at a few verses in Ecclesiastes, but in the last chapter, here it is summed up for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want you to notice this. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And in the original Hebrew scripture, it simply reads like this: this is the whole of man. In other words, this is man's wholeness. This is what makes man complete. This is what brings fulfillment, satisfaction, contentment to the heart, when man is right with God, when his heart is rightly inclined to God, and he's walking according to God's will. This is the wholeness. This is the fullness. This is the completeness of man. May the Lord teach us these things and give us hearts that are truly inclined to him. Let's turn to 260 as we close tonight. The hymn 260.